All right, thank you. We've seen the end of the story here. We've heard of the patience of Job, and now we've seen the end, the game of the Lord, what he intends to do at the end of the story. Our lesson today is problems, a wall, or a door. Sometimes the only way we walk through a door to understanding, we walk through a door to real happiness, the way we walk through a door to real prosperity is butting our noses against some serious problems. And there's some people who view problems as simply a prison, a wall that they can't penetrate, standing in the way to the destination they want to get to. And some people find in their problems a door to something totally different. I know my father-in-law was not a Christian. He was, a pretty moral man, a businessman, and well-liked in his community. But he resisted accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed that good works and being sort of hail fellow well met and being a decent member of the community ought to be enough for God. And despite many witnessing opportunities, he never accepted Christ. And then in his 60s, he got cancer. And that cancer recurred after surgery, and ultimately he was nearly on his deathbed within days of dying when all of a sudden he accepted Christ. And when he died, his wife called us and said that before he died, he wanted us to know that he had accepted Christ and was trusting in him for salvation. Now, him being in paradise now would have to say that the best thing that ever happened to him was coming down with cancer. Because without that cancer, he might be in hell. And so you would look back and say, thank you, Lord. I don't know what I'd have done unless I was allowed to have that cancer in my system. There are very few things more challenging to a person than having a terminal illness diagnosis. Roses are red, violets are blue. Get ready to turn in your chits. Bozo, you're all through. It's a very, very difficult kind of thing to hear from a medical professional. But nonetheless, many, many people, as it were, owe their eternal salvation to some problem. There's another friend I saw again Friday. He had a very safe and secure job with managing a family enterprises. And he thought that would guide him right into retirement. It was a very responsible job. He had a lot of authority. The pay was good. And suddenly, the old members of the family, the patriarchs of the family, decided to pass off the scene and substitute their children, who didn't have the same relationship with him. And the result was he was let go. And now he was without a job. And months went by. He tried to invest in businesses or tried to find something else. And over a year, he was out of work. But then an opportunity arose that now has made him a very, very prosperous man. Multiple times more prosperous than he was in that prior job. And he has a business he loves and places all over America where he's putting his business, and he's very prosperous. Now, if he looked back on that, how would he look at that particular firing, that termination? He would say, thank God those young Turks came up and didn't think they needed me anymore. You see, so often in life we find that we can either view problems as a wall or we can see in the problems a door to something that is much nicer than we've ever experienced before. And we can either be despairing, pessimistic. We can be sad and say, woe is me. Why did this happen to me? how come I've got these problems? Or we can say, I wonder what's on the other side that God is preparing me for. See, James is ending his book here in the same way he began it. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So you can get to full satisfaction in life through the doorway of some terrible problems in life. Maybe salvation. It may be a secular blessing. It may be some honor. But we're always looking at problems as Christians as a door, not a wall. Because we're in the hands of the Lord. And the Lord is allowing these things to show us His own gracious pity on us and the value of suffering. Behold, we count them happy, using the same word James did in the first chapter. We count them happy which endure. Ye have seen the patience of Job. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The word patience in Greek is hypomane. Mane means remain and hypo means under. And that means that you've got this remaining under this pressure. You're staying there. You're not bolting. You're not doing anything rash. You're humbly enduring the pressures of life. And when you're patient, you see the end of that. It becomes, as it were, the pressure on that coal that makes it a diamond. The pressure of coming down that narrow birth canal that leads to new life. That pressure on your blood, that blood pressure that squeezes your life-giving blood through every vein and capillary of your body. It's being under that pressure that becomes a door to a new opportunity. That's why James is ending his book, as it were, where he began. He sees Christians all around in a difficult economic age having all kinds of pressures in their life. And he wants them to put the right construction on those problems. Not simply to resent them, not to despair of them, not to curse God for them, but to understand that they're not a final wall. They are a door to new opportunity. And the example that comes to mind at the end of his book is something that every person he writes to is familiar with. They're familiar with the patience of Job. And when they see the patience of Job, they have to also see the end of the story, the end of the Lord. Let's understand, first of all, in this connection, truly unbelievable problems. There used to be a series of advertisements on the radio. You think you got problems? And then on and on it went. You think you got problems? No matter how big our problems are, there's always someone who's got a bigger problem than we do. And what happens to us is we think that our problems are the worst that anybody's ever had. No one has had the problems that we've had. Can you imagine? And out spits the list. Right off the printer, we tear it off. Look at all these problems until we see Job. And then we understand really unbelievable problems. They come, first of all, with his family. Great family, pious father, very promising children, children who get along together. That's a miracle, isn't it? They get along together. They feast at each other's house. They have a happy disposition. There's a good relationship between parents and children, between children and children. And all of a sudden, the news comes, one by one. Houses get destroyed, children get killed. One of the hardest things on earth. Some of you, unfortunately, have tasted for yourself the bitterness of losing a child. It's a terrible thing. And he just got wiped out. His whole family got just utterly wiped out. And all the hopes he had for them, all the precious memories he had of them, all the ideas for their future he had for them, were all just instantaneously destroyed. Now, it's bad enough to lose one child or two children, but to lose everything, to have your whole family just eliminated, is an unbelievable problem. Secondarily, he had a problem with his finances. He never thought he'd have problems with his finances because he was a big deal in town. Not because he was scheming or greedy. He was just very accomplished. Everybody, as it were, bowed down to him in the city gates because he was wise, he was prudent, he made sensible investments of his time and energy, he had a very high and noble calling, he had great flocks, and just that wealth followed his character. And so as his character was seen to be great, so there followed it all kinds of earthly, tangible signs of blessing on his life. He had sheep, and he had cattle, and he had land, and he had regular sources of income. And just overnight, poof, it all dried up. Just went. Just gone. One of the big investment figures in the Twin Cities, it's been in the newspaper lately, Tom Petters, I could tell some anecdotes about that in my recent memory of being a little of the source of Mr. Petters. But all of a sudden, Mr. Petters was one of the success stories of Twin Cities and a great success story nationally. He bought Polaroid and Sun Country and airlines and gave millions of dollars to various charities. And all of a sudden, his life economic life came to a grinding halt. When he got arrested, vans came up, federal agents with guns drawn, handcuffed him, took him into jail, put him in one of those little orange jumpsuits, the government asking that no bail be set for him, that he be imprisoned, $1 billion of potential fraud. Here's a man riding around in his own private jet, everything his way, everybody saluting him for what a wonderful person he is. Now, with the sentencing guidelines being what they are, at 51, unless something miraculous happens, he's going to spend the rest of his entire life in jail. That's what we call something of a financial reversal. They got wires and secretly tape-recorded conversations and people turning, and you can stick a fork in him from a human point of view. He's done. And Job had a reversal of fortune, not because he had built a big Ponzi scheme or tried to salvage his finances by making compromises. He had acquired wealth, not because he was greedy, but simply as a result of his talent and his diligence and his hard work, and taking advantage of the opportunities he had. He was a big man in the East. And people had to look at his character and say he was perfect. He was fully developed character. And all of a sudden, all of his finances go. He's got nothing left. It's all just ravaged by the elements and reversals. Just poof. We see last week $1 trillion of people's investments just went poof with a 500-point drop in the Dow. Boom. What happened to my retirement plan? I thought I was going to be able to retire. Poof, there it went. Well, it happens. But no one had, as it were, such an apparently unexpected, unusual reversal of finances than Job. And not only did he have problems in the area of family and finances, but he had problems in the area of his friends. Usually when things are going bad, there's some friend who's going to stick closer than a brother. And some of our most serious bonds are forged when we have trouble and some friend helps us out. Some friend either sympathizes with us, commiserates with us, gives us some tangible benefits, says it's going to be okay, you're going to make it, some bit of encouragement. And all of the friends of Job, his posse, all disappear when he's got trouble. Poof, they're gone too. Except for his counselors, a.k.a. miserable counselors. And they come up and they think they know exactly why he's had problems. They're great diagnosticians. They kind of start hinting around that maybe there's something he should confess. God is just. And he's had such terrible problems. Obviously, God is trying to get his attention. And the reason God is getting his attention is probably he's been stealing money from the poor, or has some great moral failure in his life. And, you know, it had to come out anyway. And all of a sudden, the emperor has no clothes. You were wearing all these righteous garbs. And when Job won't cop a plea, when he'll say, I'm sorry, but, you know, I didn't do it. I'm sorry. They get angrier and angrier, turn on the pressure. That's just a sign that he's guilty because he denies his guilt. That's what people think. Oh, huh? He said he didn't do it. That's a good sign he did. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Used to do that in alcoholism therapy when I was chief public defender for 9 months. They'd send someone who had a drunk driving conviction, or maybe someone who didn't, send him to the office or a little counseling to see what his problem was. And they'd come back and say, the first sign of being an alcoholic is you deny being an alcoholic. Well, I deny being an alcoholic because I never drink, but I guess, well, you know, maybe I'm lying. Yes, I don't know. I had a guy I represented. Talk about Job. This guy got to be 18 years old. And in those days, you could drink at 18 before they upped the age. And now some people are talking about dropping it to 18 again. As people are dying, pickling themselves to death in college at 18, 19, 20, the solution of some of the academics is, well, let's reduce the drinking age. You know, this is the kind of public policy we got in our country now. Yeah, let's make it easier for them to buy booze because they're killing themselves. That's that 21 age limit. That's what's causing them to get drunk. Anyway, it was 18. And so he went out to celebrate to a little bar on Hennepin Avenue called Moby Dick's. And I got a lot of work as a public defender from Moby Dick's before they changed that block into Block E or whatever. Moby Dick's was down there. Officer Niebuhr with his dog Thor was biting people who came up of Moby Dick's. And sure enough, he had a few drinks, and he came out of Moby Dick's, and Officer Niebuhr was there, and he said something unfortunate to the officer as a cocky 18-year-old, and dog Thor bit him in the leg, and he was hauled in for breach of peace. And Judge William Christensen was on the bench and sent him to probation. He decided that because he denied being an alcoholic, he must have been an alcoholic. And when I saw him months later, he was being charged with escape from the Parker's Lake workhouse. I said, you know, what did you do to get into Parker's Lake and the workhouse there? He said, well, I got sentenced to 90 days in jail. No, I 90 days in jail. And you walked away in 65 days? Yeah. Well, what did you do to get 90 days in jail? I swore to a police officer. And what else? Nothing. Well, I mean, you have several offenses. You have some probation. No. I just got mad. I had a couple of beers, and I swore at a police officer, and I got 90 days in jail. No, that can't be. Can't possibly be. I looked up. It was. The guy had no priors at all, and the judge decided that he needed alcoholism therapy for something that you might have a $100 ticket for under normal circumstances. He sentenced him to 90 days in prison for swearing at the police officer. And he was to be furloughed to in-house alcohol treatment after 2 or 3 days. See, that get his attention. You get good and scared being in the workhouse. You get 2 or 3 days of attention, and then he'd put him in alcoholism therapy and clean up his life. Well, the paperwork got mixed up, as often happens in Hennepin County, and he was serving a full 90-day sentence with no evidence that he was a long-term drinking problem. And no one had to really say sorry. So after 65 days, he said, what am I doing here for simply swearing at an officer? He walked off. And now he was facing the completion of the 90-day term and an additional 90 days. And the only evidence they really had outside of his beers at Moby Dick's on his 18th birthday was that he denied being an alcoholic. Sure sign. A sure sign that he was a hopeless drunk, because he said he wasn't. Right? Well, that's how people... Job, the more he denied that he had some huge skeleton in his closet, the more people piled on these godly people, his counselors, trying to scream him into the kingdom of God. Well, in the unbelievable problems, we have a remarkable example of unceasing patience. His own wife said, curse God and die, which is kind of a nice bit of support he got from his dear spouse. Curse God and die. But he had unbelievable patience, unceasing patience. First of all, despite disease, because after all the rest of the things happened, he had an affliction he couldn't get rid of. Boils, painful, itching, ugly. Finally, he just sat scraping his boils off. You know, if anything will discourage you, it's sickness. One day of the intestinal flu, where you're on your knees, not in prayer, but in the same posture, will convince some people that they're about to die, that life has been very unfair to them. Here is a person who has a continuing illness, just won't quit. And his body is full of painful boils and snares of his health. There's nothing really he can do about it. And yet he's patient. And then disputes. It's like some mothers or fathers taking their children on a tribe and the children fighting with each other. And, stop! Stop! I can't stand these disputes. They're driving me nuts. Please! All be quiet. Everybody be quiet right now. Everybody be quiet. Something that drains you when there are disputes. Enough already. One spouse likes to listen to talk radio and people yelling at each other, and the other one says, oh, no, I can't stand it anymore. I don't like people screaming at each other. I've just had it. And all these guys arguing with him. They won't let him alone. They won't shut up. They're sitting right next to him there and disputing and arguing and making high-flowing speeches about his condition. It's enough to drive one over the edge. And then another thing that is very difficult to accept is disrespect. A lot of people can take a lot of things, but when people show them disrespect, when people dishonor them, when people diss them, when people view them as nothing, not anybody, just a cipher, and show them disrespect, it's hard to keep your patience. You disrespect someone by cutting them off in traffic, and they'll pull out their little piece and start shooting at you. People don't like to be disrespected. And Job had incredible disrespect. And not just the normal disrespect we have in life. Here's a guy who everybody respected, everybody, as it were, put on a pedestal. And now they're giving him the kind of disrespect they shouldn't give to an animal. Pete'd be out picketing if they treated an animal like these people treated Job. And these are three very, very difficult things to have patience with. And nonetheless, throughout all of this, despite his comments, his questioning, his seeking what God's doing through this, nonetheless, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Unbelievable problems, unceasing patience, and the end of the Lord. The Lord is pitiful. This formula leads to unexpected prosperity. Now, some unbelievers say, this ruins the whole story. Because those kind of people like to be miserable. He should just suffer and suffer and suffer and die. Show that life is meaningless and absurd and difficult. I don't like happy endings. I'm an opera fan. I saw my first opera with a happy ending just 2 weeks ago. I've never seen them before. They lived happily ever after. Not our Lady of the Camellias at the last scene. Not being run through with a sword. Not someone losing everything. You know, this isn't an opera. This person, a man and woman, get married and live happily ever after. Well, is something wrong with the script? So some people just don't like that idea that God has an end to the story. But that's what God says in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God intends to have a door to opportunity that is available to us when we suffer problems. And looking back on life, like the cancer victim who accepts Christ in his extremity, like the person who gets fired from his job and suffers when not being able to find a new one and suddenly finds a perfect one. There's a door of opportunity that the eyes of faith must see and confirm by this unceasing patience. What is restored? Well, his fortune is restored. His fortune is considerable. As it says, verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels. 6,000 camel. Camel is called the Mercedes of the desert. Because in Saudi Arabia, a camel costs about as much as a Mercedes. Those are very expensive. If you had about 6,000 Mercedes, that probably would be a pretty good inventory. 1,000 yoke of oxen. 1,000 she asses. So ye have seen the end of the Lord. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And all of a sudden, there was some unexpected blessing on the other side of that wall of suffering, of problems. But fortune alone can be very empty without a family to enjoy it with. And he had a restoration not only of his fortune, but his family. It says that he was given 7 sons and 3 daughters. If he's given 7 daughters and 3 sons, I hate to think the price of his weddings, but he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he had a long time to enjoy them because the Lord allowed him to live 140 years. See, we get 70, but on the doubling principle, God doubled his benefits to the perfect 70. That the psalmist talks about, 70 years, gave him 140 on the other side of this patience and problems. And he had not only family, but he had very, very pretty daughters. And he gave them an equal inheritance with the brethren, which is somewhat controversial because that wasn't typical in that day. Nobody was as beautiful as his daughters. And I see very few of those names in any baby book. But Karen Hapuk is still untaken, I think, in Minneapolis. I don't know about Keziah and Jemima, but I think Karen Hapuk is still available. All right, the final thing was his friends. Interestingly enough, God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Some people just get bitter about things people do to them. It's a sad, sad business when you get bitter about people. And when you get bitter, you get afraid, and you're the one who really suffers when you're bitter. And on the other hand, when you can kind of take life's issues and sometimes the bad things people do with them somewhat ease, and you can actually pray for them and not wish them bad, it unlocks the door to many opportunities. And Job was like that. He prayed for them. And when he prayed for his accusing friends, God turned his captivity. And then all the other friends who had disappeared in his trouble came back. It says in verse 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold." I'm sure his daughters were well adorned. "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." So we have this final happy scene following years of unbelievable problems, the like of which none of us has experienced. Unceasing patience in the face of things that simply seem unendurable, and God's end to the story. Now, the Bible doesn't say that everybody who goes through problems is going to have this kind of end, obviously. The fact is, the poor man, Lazarus, outside the gates of the rich man, we call Dives, the man who lives fare sumptuously every day, he goes to hell, and Lazarus gets in the bosom of Abraham. So not everybody has this consequence, but everybody can be happy in problems who's a Christian, because we understand that even if it's not a material blessing, there is a door that problems and trials present, and that if we patiently endure the trial without compromising our convictions, God will open a very special door to unexpected blessings in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this story, and thank thee for this verse in Job. Yes, we have heard of the patience of Job, and we've seen in that book the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so, Lord, we pray for each one who's struggling today with problems, that there may be patience and faith, and pray that they might soon see that door open through the problems to something very, very special in their life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.